We've been going through what we've been teaching, what the Bible teaches about how we are to structure our church, and what Jesus said is the best way for us to do things in the church. We've gone over the things that make us different than other churches, not for the sake of trying to oust other people, but to be committed to truth and to what Christ has commanded us to do. And we've gone over the distinctive. We talked about how the Bible is our final authority for all matters of faith and practice. We talked about the autonomy of the local church. That means that a church is independent. It doesn't respond to other denominational groups or a senate somewhere other above us that we have to answer to for doctrine or for financial reasons. We talk about the priesthood of the believer. That means we each have our own individual access to God. We talk about there being two offices, there being pastor and deacon, not necessarily anybody else being those that are leaders of the church. We talked about individual soul liberty. Each individual has a responsibility to God, to answer to God, to understand the Bible themselves. And we talked about the individual soul liberty. What was the last one? Saved, baptized, church membership, which means that those who are a part of who we commission to go out into the world are those who know Christ and who have been baptized to identify with him. And lastly, we talked about the two ordinances, which is a Lord's Supper and baptism. It's not what gets you saved. It's not doing something in order to be ritualistic or to do something that gets you closer to heaven, but they're commands of Scripture that God has given to us in order to remember what he has done and to keep ourselves focused along the way. And lastly, today we're going to talk about separation is the last one. Now, many people put this all together and called it just separation of church and state, which is absolutely fine. But because there's several areas of separation that a church would believe in biblically, I just put these together all in one lesson because it just made it simpler. And since they all start with separation, we just called them all that. But separation comes across as a very divisive type of thing. Most people say, why would you separate from somebody else? Are you trying to get rid of them? Are you trying to say that they're not as good as you or they're less than you? But separation is something that we practice in our daily life. It's often been said this way. If you were married to somebody, you wouldn't say that you were being mean to everybody else because you separate from other women or other men, ladies. So when you're married to an individual, you separate to them and by default away from other people. And it's a two-part process. And this is what it says in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, he finishes a lot of doctrinal things in the book of Romans, and he gets to Romans chapter 12, and at the beginning, based upon the fact that God has had mercy on them, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, verse number 1, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And the second verse, he said this, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I was trying to teach our teenagers while we were going through the book of Romans in school, that this oftentimes we get a lot of difficulty with the first part of this. Don't be conformed to this world. Your life shouldn't look like the world. And that's a hard one because we don't want to say, well, does that mean we can't do this or we shouldn't do this? And it seems a little bit unnecessarily controversial. But it because you put the two processes together, not conform to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Where is your mind focused on? And where your mind is focused on depends on where you will end up leading towards. And there's certain things in our church then that we end up being separated from because of that. Because our idea is to separate completely to our, as being the bride of Christ, to our groom, our husband or groom, I'm trying to think of the word, bridegroom, there we go, that's what I was trying to come up with. When we separate to him, we automatically separate from other things. And there's several areas of separation that we ought to adhere to based upon what the Bible teaches. And so we're going to go through over three of those this morning. It's our responsibility to separate from what pollutes and look only to our head as Christ to fulfill that purpose. So, number one, which is often what this point is only about, but we're going to put it into several other ones. Number one, a separation of church and state. Separation of church and state. Now, just as a side note, a lot of people would apply this. A lot of people hold on to separation of church and state, both secular individuals and conservative and religious people. But the secular people would say separation of church and state, because you're being religious in this way, it should have absolutely no effect on what we do in the government. And so they say separation of church and state, you're not allowed to do that. A lot of times how that gets applied is because they don't want morality to be legislated in the government, and so they cry separation of church and state. As a side note, you can't not legislate morality. The question is not, are you legislating some type of morality? The question is, whose are you legislating? Because at the end of the day, the whole point of what you legislate is what is right and what is wrong. And if you say it's wrong to legislate yours, you're saying it's right to legislate what I think about these religious issues. And so that's not actually a question. There's an entire book called Legislating Morality that I've read that kind of deals with those things. But besides that, that's not what this is talking about. Because the government was established by the Lord, but so is the church. And the point of this is that there are two entirely different institutions that were never intended to be meshed together. God established the government way at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 9, when he put people in charge of making sure certain laws were followed, even before the law was created. The church was established by Christ, but they have different purposes, and they were not intended to be meshed. And this particular distinctive is more of a safeguard against what has happened in church history. Usually when we talk about separation of church and state, you go into all the church history in the past and all the problems that ensued because they got put together. We don't need to do that. We can just look into the biblical principles about what it teaches, and we'll go from there. But we do need to lay a little bit of groundwork before we make that type of statement. And letter A, you have to start with this. The state is still to be obeyed. The state is to be obeyed. We have this idea that because of separation of church and state, I'm under God, I'm not underneath the government, so that means I don't have to follow them because I'm following the Lord. But that's not what the Bible teaches. That is absolutely against what the Bible teaches. If you're already in Romans 12, flip over to Romans 13, and verse number 1, we're going to start there. As you're flipping over there, Titus 3 talks about this. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. He tells us to obey them. But in chapter 13 of Romans, he gives a lengthy section about how we are to obey those that are put in authority over us. Verse number 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. But there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God. Or avenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. He finishes this section by saying, those people that are in authority over us are put there by God. So we ought to obey them because God placed them there. And there's a lot of people who bow their back at the people who are in charge of them when God was the one who put them there. And he says, if you disobey them, you're disobeying me because I put them in authority. And so his conclusion is to honor them, fear them, and pay taxes. That's what he concludes. Pay tribute and custom to whom custom and tribute is due. That's what he says. Because he put them in authority. We have this idea that because we are only under God, that we don't need to obey the authorities that God's put there. But God placed them there too. And this is one of the traps that they tried to give to Jesus. Remember, they came to Jesus during the time that the Romans were in charge. Remember, when Paul wrote the book of Romans, the Romans were in charge of the world. They weren't the greatest rulers. They conquered them, put some vassal kings there, and dictated everything that they did, and gave them an enormous amount of taxes. Those were the times when Paul said, just listen to them. God put them in authority, and he knows that we're here. He knows they're in authority, so just pay the taxes, obey the law. One of the Pharisees came to Jesus when he was on the earth, and he said, trying to trick him, Are you going to be for Rome, or are you going to disobey them? He wanted to get them in some sort of strait, some sort of problem, and some sort of dilemma that he couldn't answer. So he comes to him, and he said, they sent unto him their disciples and the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of man. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to pay tribute unto Caesar, or not? Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. They brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? They said unto him, Caesar's. Then saith unto him, Render therefore unto Caesar's the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And that's in context with should we pay taxes to the Roman government, this heathen government. And he says, well, whose face is on it? Well, then give it to him when what he requires. And a lot of Christians bow their back at the government because they're under God. But he says we're supposed to obey them. It goes back to Romans chapter 13, because God places in authority even the basest of men, it says in Daniel. So the state is to be obeyed. But the second part of that, letter B, which is also true, which shows the separation between the two, God is to be obeyed above man. Above man. That doesn't mean instead of man. You don't get to choose one or the other. Should I obey God or should I obey the government? He says obey the government, but God is to be obeyed above them. This is what was taught in the book of Acts. This is where the phrase, we ought to obey God rather than man, came out. In the book of Acts, they were starting to preach Christ. The government told them not to preach Christ. Christ told them to preach the gospel to every creature. So they had a dilemma. Do I obey the government or God? They only could do one or the other, because one told them to do something and one told them not to do something. And so as they commanded them not to speak in Jesus' name, they came to them again, and they said, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So that statement came out when they couldn't obey both. So he tells us, obey the government, but obey me first. That's where the balance is. I know a lot of Christians, there's a pastor, I've talked about him before. He, down in the southern part of the country along the Mexican border, there's been certain laws that have been put in place that kind of seem unconstitutional. He says, I shouldn't be subject to any seizures or searches without a warrant, which is what the Constitution says. But he was down there, and somebody asked to check his car because it was along the border, and they were checking for all kinds of different things because that's what was in place. And he refused to let them. And the end result of this process was that he got in a tussle with the police, and then he had to go to court, and it was like months and months later. He didn't have anything in his car. If they had checked his car, they would have sent him on his way 2 minutes later, and he would have been fine. So he stood up for principle's sake, but at the end of the day, what they were asking him to do wasn't against the Bible. But he was spending his whole life focusing on those principles, but he was standing for personal principles, not biblical principles. The Bible tells us, obey me, but the Bible didn't say, don't let anybody check your car. You know, that was what he believed was his right. But he was standing up for himself, not for the Bible. That's where the line gets drawn. There's some people who say, well, you can't pass out tracts on the street unless you buy a $1 permit for your church. Well, we're not going to do that because we shouldn't have to do that because we have freedom of speech. Maybe, but spend the dollar and go pass out some tracts. You know, it's not against the Bible. Custom to whom custom, tribute to whom tribute. There's a line there. And they're supposed to be two separate things. We're supposed to be obeyed. We're supposed to be a God rather than man. But this is where the clincher is with separation from church and state. Letter C. Each soul has individual liberty. We talked about this in individual soul liberty. These two are kind of closely connected. This has to do with when in the past people have tried to merge the church and the state. They would have a corporate church where everybody had to belong to the same belief system. They had to, legally, they had to. And if they weren't, then they were subject to persecution or to fining or to imprisonment. And so then they would go after them and try to convince them to give up what they believed in order to be part of the state church. It was part of their legal system to believe a certain thing. And when we ground that all in individual soul liberty, an individual has a personal responsibility to believe in what the Bible teaches and to believe in Christ and to accept his message for themselves. And so if it's coerced by the state, then it's not actually true belief. If you're doing it because you're afraid to get thrown into prison and not because you actually believe it, then you're not converting people to Christianity. You're converting people to a law system. That's not the same thing, because the church and the state are different. Salvation is supposed to be free and voluntary, and so when they would do that in the past and force people to be part of a system or else it would be against the law, then that defies what the whole point of Christianity would have been. Now, this is not to say that Christian principles don't belong in law systems. The Bible does say, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. But the church is its own institution, the government is its own institution, and we aren't not to force or legislate Christianity on other people. Morality ought to be required. Not killing is still important. Not stealing is still important. But the state and the church institutionally are still entirely different things. James Alter said, when separation of church and state is denied in history, the consequence is tyranny, bloodshed, spiritual darkness, and hatred for soul liberty. And as we conform ourselves to Christ, and as we look towards him, we realize that those two things are completely different. And that's part of what we hold to, that we wouldn't legislate it over somebody else. They are free to come by themselves. Separation of church and state. Number two.
Can I say one thing?
Yes, sir.
To draw us to him. And so it's not that we are not
No, that's fine. The institutions are supposed to be entirely separate. Like we said before, you can't say homosexuality is wrong. Well, if the opposite of saying is homosexuality is acceptable. That's a moral statement. And so it still gets stated either way. But they are supposed to be separate for that reason, because the church is supposed to do its job and then influence the people, which then runs the government, which was also instituted by God. And so it goes in that order. And that is the point. And there are many questions to that, but yeah, it's a hard one. So number two, second area of separation we're going to talk about today is separation from certain churches, from other churches. Now, this is often called ecclesiastical separation. As we said before, separation is not to put other people down or to put other people out. The point is to separate to something and by default away from something else. Now, at what point in time do you separate or do you not associate or go with another church? Well, there's a line that needs to be drawn, and there are several principles that we need to follow in relationship to that area of separation. Letter A, and this is very important, agreement is necessary. Agreement is necessary in order to work together. The Bible says in Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? And the answer to that question, it's a rhetorical question, is no, they can't. If you're not going the same direction, you can't walk together. If two people were walking down the side of the road and one of them wanted to go south and one of them wanted to go north, you can't be together because you're not agreeing on the direction that you're going. And so you can't walk together. And he gives this principle also in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says that there's a difference between righteousness and unrighteousness, and he says that you cannot be unequally yoked together with them. And that's a very important picture, and I've talked about it before, but a yoke was a piece of farm equipment that held two animals together. And the principle of that was that two different type of animals couldn't pull the same load on the farm. That was actually a law in the Old Testament. They weren't allowed to. He uses that illustration to say two different mindsets of righteousness and unrighteousness, two different mindsets cannot pull the same workload together. The purpose of the church is to reach the world for Christ. If we don't believe the same thing about Christ, then we're not going to be reaching them the same way. We have an unequal yoke. That leads to letter B. Doctrine is vital. Agreement of what? Doctrine. What does the Bible teach? If our purpose of the church is to teach all nations whatsoever things Christ has commanded us, and we teach them different things, then we're not accomplishing the same thing together, which means we're not even corporately working. We're not even doing it together. And I was thinking about this, and this statement came to my mind, and this is really where a lot of this boils down. At what point in time does eternity become a non-issue? If we believe something different about salvation, why is that secondary to what we're trying to accomplish? If our accomplishment is trying to reach the world for Christ and get them to understand what the Bible teaches, accept Christ as their Savior, and grow in the knowledge of Christ, but we believe different things, why has that become a non-issue based upon us getting more people into the building? Where does that become secondary? And he even treats people who teach a different doctrine as being absolutely separate from us. And we should be very careful. He said in 2 John in verse number 7, many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. This is what he says. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that you receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. And he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. He says, if you don't believe the same thing about Christ, then you're not to work together with them. Because they don't have the Father. If you don't believe the same thing about salvation, you can't be saved. I mean, just because you're a leader of a denomination, if you don't believe that you accept salvation by grace, through faith, not of works, if you don't believe that Christ is God, you don't believe he came back from the dead, we've already talked about how those things are vital to the gospel. If you don't believe those things, then how am I going to work together with you to reach other people? Because that's important, because my eyes should be focused on Christ, not on what I'm doing down here. What I'm doing down here is filtered by what Christ tells me to do because my eyes are focused on him. He said in Galatians 1, as he said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Or do I now persuade man or God? Or do I seek to please man? For if I yet please man, I should not be the servant of Christ. He says, well, I don't want to make people feel bad if they're preaching the wrong thing. He said, well, who am I trying to please? Yeah. If I'm trying to please Christ and not man, then that's where my answer comes from. I get my answer automatically. The doctrine of salvation is absolutely necessary. The doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ, what we believe about the fundamentals are believed very differently in a lot of other churches. And if we're going to associate and cooperate them in relationship to what our purpose is, then we're shooting ourselves in the foot because we're making eternity a non-issue. And that's what our purpose is. The Bible says in Jude verse number 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you with the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. He says we were supposed to contend for the truth. And by making it appear that it's not an issue, we're not contending for the truth. Letter C, this is important also. Purity is important. As a children of the Lord, we're commanded to be different and separate from the world. And so because doctrine is important, and then also churches who don't see purity as important, and how our relationship to Christ and how we present ourselves and being a holy and a royal priesthood, that's what he says in 1 Peter 2, and a peculiar people, if they don't believe those things, we're making purity a non-issue, and we have to agree in order to walk together. That's what it says in Amos 3. Part of what we're doing as church is to be different from the world. That goes back to Romans chapter 12. Be not conformed to this world. And if we're going along with people who claim to be good people but are not actually believing the truth, it can't lead to purity. And if we are going along with people who are not trying to be different from the world, then we're not holding on to truth and then we can't be accomplishing our purpose in the right way. And so there is a line that has to be drawn when purity becomes less important, or when doctrine becomes less important in order to associate with other churches, then the other churches then have to become secondary to making sure we're doing our work for Christ. And that's where it comes. And that's not saying that we have to separate from every individual church. If it's not us, then we shouldn't talk to them. That's not the point. If they agree with us in what the Bible says, in not being conformed to the world and being transformed in the image of Christ, then yes, we can do things with them. But we are not to agree and get on a platform with Catholics and people who believe in Lutheranism and even some people who even are atheists, and then say, hey, we'll get a big crowd of people and preach the gospel, great, and then send them home to their old life, then we're not accomplishing the Great Commission because we're not agreed. And that's why that's important. Number three, and we'll be done. Separation from certain churches and separation from certain individuals. This is kind of a three-part thing that is actually taught in the Bible. And once again, we make it seem like we're trying to get rid of people or out people from us, like we're different and you can't be like us. That's not the point. The point is, where is our mind focused and what is our purpose? By those two things, if our mind's focused on Christ and we realize what our purpose is to reach the world for Christ, then that answers a lot of these questions automatically. There is a principle in the Bible that a church may have to separate from themselves from certain individuals. Remember I gave the illustration of the hospital a couple weeks ago. The hospital is to reach everybody and to bring everybody in so that they can get better. But if there was somebody that came into the hospital and they completely disagree with the fact that they were internally ill and contagious, even though they were, and they were going around and visiting all the folks, we would have to say, you can't do that. And there's a little bit of a line that has to be drawn with what our purpose is. And the Bible says that there is a principle in several books that talks about if there's a certain person who is living in open and unrepentant sin, there's a line that gets drawn for them to have to be separated. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians 5. I wrote unto you an epistle not to accompany with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that's called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one no not eat. I think it's interesting in that passage how he differentiates between the sinners in the world and the sinners that are trying to say, oh, I'm fine. He says, if you were to separate yourselves completely from those people that are in the world who are sinners, he says this, then ye must needs go out of the world. I mean, you can't separate yourself from any sinner because that means you wouldn't be able to live on this earth. That's literally what Paul says. You'd have to leave the world because there's sinners all around the place. But the point is, he says, what I'm saying is that if there's somebody in the church that calls himself a brother, and is living in open and unrepentant sin, that's when we're accompanying with something that might pollute. He says it again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet, count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. There is a line that gets drawn when there's open and unrepentant sin that we might have to separate from them. This has to do with personal decisions, too. If there's somebody who was your best friend and they're going to start pulling you down, there's a line that you have to separate from them. But also this gets applied to the church because he's talking to them as a whole church in Corinthians. He's talking to them as a church. There was somebody in their church. They had a lot of immorality in their church. But there was somebody who was living in an open and unrepentant sin, and they said that they needed to make sure that they dealt with that. Now, the contrast to this is letter A. The reason why that's true is because of the purity of the church. When earlier in that same passage, he starts out, your glorying is not good. They were glorying about the fact that they were accepting people, even relationship to them living openly in sin. We accept sinners, but we don't want them to leave the same way that they came. There's people that were in the church in Corinth that were glorying in the fact that they were doing all kinds of things, and because they were under the grace of God, it was fine. And it was starting to affect the rest of the church, and the morality, the purity of the church was being brought down because of that. He says, your glorying in that is not good. And this is what he says. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may have a new lump. As you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. He goes on to give an illustration, but the simple illustration he gives is about yeast. You're to make a loaf of bread, and you put in a tiny bit of yeast into that loaf of bread. The whole thing is going to rise. You really don't need a lot of that ingredient for it to affect everything. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so he says, that's one of the reasons why they would often do unleavened bread in Passover. That's one of the second illustrations that he gives, because it's the picture of what affects the entire lump. And so they took it out because of a picture of purity. And this is what he was saying. And he moves on in 1 Corinthians 5 later to say that there's somebody in your church that's leavening the church, and it needs to be taken care of, or else it will affect all of it. Having said that, the second principle is important. Letter B. The goal is restoration. Okay, so purity is important. So because for the sake of holding on to somebody and for the sake of making sure we don't lose a soul to the world, the goal is still restoration. For the sake of the souls in the church, purity still has to be important. So there is a balance there. He doesn't talk about whoever that individual was for the rest of 1 Corinthians, but he mentions him again in 2 Corinthians. He writes a second letter to him within a year, and they were dealing with some things. They had initially completely rejected the book of 1 Corinthians, but then they began to believe it and to understand it and to apply it to their life. And 2 Corinthians is a little bit more personal. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, sufficient to such a man, talking about that same individual we talked about the last book, is this punishment which was afflicted by many, so that contrariwise he ought rather now to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you should confirm your love toward him. He says the fact that you had to take him out of the church was hard, but don't get rid of him completely, because then he might take him up in overmuch sorrow. Forgive him now and then bring him back in. The goal of any kind of separation from an individual is to restore them. Purity is still important for the church, but you want them to be restored. You want them to be repentant. You want them to be restored to the fold. This is what he says in 2 Thessalonians. If there's somebody living in those things, with such a one, no, not eat. But he says, but don't treat him as an enemy. Admonish him as a brother. Still treat him in order to get him back in. These are very hard, and pastor can deal with these a little bit more specifically because they get applied in different ways. And there's a very delicate balance, but it is taught in the Bible. That he says, well, because of the purity of the church, there's a line that gets crossed. Well, we might have to take him out, but there comes a time when we can bring him back in to restore him. And so there is a balance there, and that's part of what he wants us to be as a church, to live holy for our purpose to reach the world. a lot of our questions get answered when our minds are focused in the right place. That's why I started with Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Because our point is to not be conformed to the world, but to be transformed to the image of Christ. And when we keep our minds, it says, by the renewing of your mind, we keep our minds focused on Christ, a lot of these questions get answered as we look into the Word. So, some difficult issues, and definitely more questions almost arise from it than answers do. But these are the passages that it talks about in the Bible, and we need to follow them at least to the very best of our ability in order to be blessed by Christ as we're being part of His church. And as we do that, we will close the doctrine of the church, and we'll move on next week to the last couple doctrines, which are a little bit more interesting. Not more interesting than this, but they are interesting topics. The doctrine of the end times, but first we're actually going to talk the doctrine of angels. What does the Bible say about who angels are and what they do? And so we're going to talk about that a little bit next week, but that's going to be for next week. We're going to pray, and we'll ask Brother Daryl to bring a couple of prayer requests for us this morning, and we'll be dismissed to our morning service. Father, thank you so much for giving us this time together this morning, and Lord, I pray that you would help us through your power to fulfill your word in the way that you want us to, so that we can be blessed by you and do it everything the exact way that you want us to. And Lord, we do put it into your hands. We trust you for it all. I pray that you give us the wisdom that we need in every situation. But Lord, I pray that you continue to speak to our hearts this morning as we learn from your word and as we apply it to our life. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Darrell.